Please turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Luke 6, beginning verse 37, and we'll read through verse 42. Listen closely to God's word. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Well, this is a passage that in many ways needs no introduction at all. This is the life verse of the United States in terms of our theology at this point. People who think that the Bible is a completely irrelevant verse or completely irrelevant book believe that right here we have a completely relevant verse, don't they? And you know, any level of Bible scholar, even people who have never seen a physical Bible in their lives in our nation, know this verse and can quote it from memory at opportune times, correct? Judge not, lest you be judged. And the real application of it is not so much the focus on you will be judged, but the focus on just judge not. Don't make any moral judgments. And people rest in this. They think that as long as they don't judge anyone else, that they will not face any judgment themselves. And I haven't been to any funerals where this has been trumpeted, but I can imagine some friends or, you know, say during the time of remembrance at a funeral, people standing up and saying, you know, we know that our brother did not enter into judgment because, of course, he never judged anyone. He was very accepting of all other people throughout the course of his life. And so that's the way that people interpret this. And of course, in one sense, that's what the words say, isn't it? Judge not. And of course, we know that the scriptures teach that there is a day of judgment. And so Hebrews 9:27 is appointed to men to die once, and after this, the judgment. And that we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so therefore, we know that there is a day of judgment. And furthermore, we also know from the course of our lives, it's actually impossible for us to live without making judgments, isn't it? You make judgments all the time when you make decisions about is that light too brown to get through? You know, the combination between yellow and red, or do I still have time to make it through this yellow light? You're making a judgment call, and we have to evaluate people. We have a doctor in our congregation who is constantly making judgments about people. We have people who are professors or TA courses who are constantly making judgments about people and about grades. And so we might say, well, does this tell us to avoid all these types of situations? Well, no, not at all. Judgment is a part of our lives. We actually have a responsibility to judge in various callings of our lives. So then we have to ask the question, what is Christ teaching us here? What's the emphasis? And one of the important things here is to see that this verse occurs in a context. And we'll be looking at the verses immediately preceding it, but also, of course, the verses that follow shed a lot of light on the context. And it really paints the illustration that it uses for us consistently is the illustration of sight, of focus, of how is your perception of things. And that's what Jesus is dealing with. What is our focus? And it, in essence, wants to ask us the question of, or it causes us to ask the question, do you have the confidence to operate on someone else's cataracts if you are blind yourself? Is that such a good idea to offer, you know, I'm the blind ophthalmologist and I would like to fix your cornea problem or fill in the blank, whatever it is. I had a new experience a couple weeks ago. I was trimming my fingernails and a nail flew up and went right in my eye. And I was actually here at the church. And I went to the bathroom to try to fish this thing out, and I was just about to go to some of the neighbors. I knew I couldn't drive myself home. I could see the piece of nail right there, but I couldn't get it out, and I needed somebody's help. And finally, I got it out myself. But I wouldn't have gone, I don't think the church has any blind neighbors, but I wouldn't have gone to them if we did. I would have gone to some other neighbors who actually have the gift of sight, the ability to see if I needed some help. Getting that nail out of my eye. Well, what this passage, what Christ is teaching us here is very clearly that before focusing on the faults of others, that we need to make sure that we've focused on our own faults and rightly viewed ourselves, and that that will change then the way that we view other people. That we've got to make sure our focus is correct, that our focus is a biblical focus, and only then are we going to be able to accurately perceive those around us and actually be a help to them. Jesus is telling us very clearly that a judgmental attitude actually tells us, we think that our judgments are made against other people. Right? But Christ is saying, actually, when we judge, it tells us more about who we are than it does about the person or people who we are judging. And so it actually reflects on us and on our character and on the imbalances in our life as we judge other people. Well, so in what way can we say that judging others shows that we are out of focus? Well, there are a few different ways, and some of them are very directly pointed out in this passage. As others, we can extrapolate a little more. One of the ways that a judgmental spirit, a spirit that seeks to tear down others, to constantly look down on them. And remember, the context here is obviously in the context of the Pharisees being the most righteous in the society, right? We look down on everybody else, and Jesus is saying, time out, for my disciples, it's not going to be like this. Godliness is not judgmentalism. And Jesus is showing, so if you're judging other people constantly, your focus is out of proportion. Your focus is actually very blurry. And it's blurry in some of the following ways. It shows that your focus is wrong because your focus is on their sin and not on your own. You're the blind ophthalmologist who's going around telling other people how to see, how to improve their eyesight. And he makes that clear there. You're going around saying, you know what, you've got a little eyelash in your eye. Well, all the time, you're blind. You've got this plank. You've got, you know, the hair hanging down over your own eyes so that you can't even see other people. And so, you know, you're picking on other people's little speck while ignoring your own plank. And so you're out of focus if you're judgmental because your focus is on other people's sin while ignoring your own. Also, when we're judgmental, sadly enough, our focus is on our own standard instead of on the Lord's standard of righteousness. Think about the Pharisees in that regard, right? They have promoted their own standard of righteousness and completely lost sight of the Lord's standard of righteousness. And how often we do this, the things that we really judge people about, the things that we're really get upset about, and how dare you do this or that, or what a terrible person you are, more often relates to my standards. And so instead of pointing people to the Lord's standards of righteousness, it points people to my standard. And then that leads into the next area where our focus is off. When we're judgmental, when we're judging people, it demonstrates that our focus is on salvation comes through my approval and not through being right with God. Right? Because if you don't meet my standards, how do you get redemption? Well, you buck up and you meet my standards. And so then the important thing, you know, if I'm judging you all, the important thing is for you to measure up to me and what I want you to be, and not to emphasize the importance of focusing on and living up to the standards that the Lord has given to us. And so salvation then comes through my approval, through me being happy with you instead of through you being at peace with God. The focus also then becomes on my righteousness, really my pride, instead of being on my neediness. That's where judgmentalism comes from. My pride and my righteousness, as opposed to seeing how needy I am before the Lord. Galatians 6, in a very similar type of passage, talks about this one. It's talking about the context of discipline and coming along the person who's in sin. And it says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, paying heed to yourself, lest you too be tempted." And so there's an obligation for us to focus on our own neediness and our own lack of righteousness before the Lord. Sadly enough, then, there's a progression here that we're going through. Sadly enough, when I'm judgmental, the focus becomes on your lostness, instead of being on the opportunity for you to be found. That doesn't make sense to some of you. The focus shifts. Instead of the focus being on Jesus Christ, who can find, who came to seek and to save the lost, and who can find and redeem you, the focus becomes on how great of a sinner you are, and how hopeless your situation is, how lost you are, and that instead of focusing on the opportunity to be found. So, judging others shows that we have a wrong focus, that we're out of focus, that we're the camera or the telescope that can't really see anything because it's not focused in right. Well, so we are called here then. Jesus doesn't just tell us that this is our condition. He calls us to get our focus right. And how is it that we get our focus right? Well, two ways that the passage presents to us. First of all, we are called to focus on Christ's righteousness versus our own wickedness. To focus on that infinite spread between the glorious righteousness of Jesus Christ and our own fallen wickedness. Why is this important? Who in this world are you most tolerant of? Ourselves, right? I am tolerant. I'm a very tolerant person when it comes to my own faults, right? I always know all the extenuating circumstances that led me to have a bad day, that led me to commit this sin. And so it's really not as bad as your sin, which there's no excuse for. Christ, instead of calling us to be tolerant of ourselves, calls us to take another look at ourselves and to see that really our vision is not so good at all. Instead, actually, our nickname ought to be, instead of, you know, Mr. 2020 vision, our nickname is Mr. Plank Eye. And Mr. Plank Eye can't see hardly at all out of either of his eyes, but he still goes around boasting in how great his vision and understanding is. That is Mr. Plank Eye. And that's the judgmental person. Now, Christ here is saying, if we compare the plank to the little piece of dust, think about how many little pieces of dust there are in a plank. My dad was an industrial arts teacher for years. And, you know, every day, every class period, as the students leave the room or as they get ready to leave the room, about 5 minutes before it's time to leave, he would say, put away your projects. It's time to sweep up. And the amount of sawdust that can be generated in a 45-minute class period is incredible. If you just take a plank and reduce it to sawdust, you're going to have quite a mound of sawdust at your disposal. Jesus is saying, whose sin should you be most aware of? Your own. And we ought to, whose faults should we find most appalling? Our own. We ought to, when we look at other people, when we truly evaluate, because we know our own hearts, we ought to be saying, I'm a sicko. I hope the rest of you aren't nearly as bad as I am. Because I know what goes on in my heart. You know, I've heard somebody ask, why did God make us with skin? And the answer was given that so that we don't throw up whenever we look at each other. Well, we're not talking about literal skin here. Why did God make us so that we can't see each other's hearts? Because we wouldn't be friends with each other. We wouldn't tolerate each other if we saw each other's hearts. But we do see our own hearts. And so it's a fallacy that we would be tolerant of ourselves when the things that we know about ourselves are far worse. My inside is far worse than the outside of anybody I've ever met. And I could go over to Rockview and talk to the worst people. And my inside is worse than their outside and even than the things that they would explain about themselves and their own sin. Because once again, this leads us back to, and it contradicts our hallmark theology, down deep, we are not good people. Down deep, you are worse than you are on the surface. And so, you know, this whole American idea at funeral, deep down, you know, yeah, he was, you know, he spent all these years in prison and doing all this stuff, but deep down, he was a good person. No, no, no. Deep down, he was worse, and you are worse than you are on the surface. And so Christ calls us, instead of glorying in our righteousness, to focus on His righteousness and how far short of the glory of God we fall. The second area where we need to correct our focus is by focusing on God's mercy versus our judgments. And remember the context here, verses 35 and 36. Jesus says, you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And the heading in our Bible comes at a very inconvenient spot, doesn't it? Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. We really need to, you know, it'd be nice to cram these things together a little more closely. And so our quickness to judge with our great sinfulness and our great faults is contrasted here with God's perfect righteousness and yet His unbelievably expansive mercy. So here we are, we're losers, we're wicked people, and yet we look down our nose and judge other people, whereas God is infinitely righteous, and yet He is merciful in His dealings. And so God is pointing out here then our lack of being like Him, our lack of pity, our lack of compassion on those who are different from us, on those who struggle with maybe different sins than we struggle with. And of course, in the back of our minds when we evaluate this passage, we have to have that parable of the unjust servant who was forgiven much, but would not forgive very, very little. Part of what we have to think through here is God's calling us to be like Him. And when you think about the Lord, what is it about the Lord that you appreciate? What is it about the Lord that you are thankful for? What is it about the Lord that you would most want to emulate? Is it the fact that, you know, that God is a God of law and judgment? Is it not that we're thankful that God is a God of mercy and forgiveness, and that we would want to emulate that about God? And so we need to show that in our lives, to show it by putting on humility instead of putting on proud righteousness, proud self-righteousness, not true righteousness. That we need to put on thanksgiving to God instead of a spirit of judgmentalism. So our focus needs to change. That's what Christ calls us to see our own sin versus His perfect righteousness, to see the compassion and mercy of the Father versus our own quickness to be judgmental. And the result is that then we will follow this command to not judge. Remember, judging in this context doesn't mean that we don't notice anything about anyone, or that it doesn't mean that we don't make judgment calls in life. Judgment here is really putting down others in comparison to me and writing other people off. And, you know, you're hopeless. You're a terrible sinner. Instead, the contrast here is not so much between, don't make any judgments at all versus being judgmental. The contrast here is really between writing someone off versus compassion and mercy. Now, how do we do this? Well, we need to evaluate this in two different ways. How do we not judge in relation to the unbeliever who we interact with? Well, first of all, when we approach the unbeliever, or when we evaluate the unbeliever, we need to remember, you are not fundamentally different from me if it were not for grace. If it were not for God's work in my life, I would be in a worse boat than you are. That needs to be our posture. And so recognizing that there's nothing that I've done that puts me where I am in my relationship with God. God has been gracious to me. Furthermore, along with that, then, we need to be willing to say, as we look at and as we relate to the unbeliever, to recognize that even as believers, my inside is worse than an unbeliever's outside. My inside is worse than what I see about the unbelievers around me. And so then not judging calls us, and being like our Heavenly Father calls us then to relate to them as God relates to us. How does God relate to us? Is God blind to your sin? No. God sees your sin. God knows your sin. But what does He do about it? He reaches out in mercy. And so we need to reach out in mercy. Instead of standing around and saying, you know, how dare you? You're a terrible person. We reach out and we say, you know what? I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. You need the same Savior who has saved me out of my sin. Let me tell you about the solution. That's different. I mean, yes, we are making a judgment about their condition, but it's not a judgment that we wouldn't make about ourselves. It's not any different than the way we're evaluating ourselves. And so we reach out to them as equals, as two people who both stand in need of grace. And then we desire their salvation instead of desiring their condemnation. And we seek to see them one for Jesus Christ. So that's not judging with unbelievers. We reach out to them in mercy and grace, and we pray that God would extend to them the grace that He's given to us in order that we might be saved. Now, how about with believers? How do we judge not? Well, in our relationship with one another, we need to remember God's accepted you. So if God in His infinite righteousness can accept you, who am I to say you're not acceptable to me? You know, I'm sorry, we can't be friends because you struggle with this sin, or, you know, I can't like you. Well, if God's found you acceptable as a believer, then I have no grounds to stand upon to not accept you. Furthermore, and we talked about this a few months ago, we need to remember the principles of Christian liberty, that all things are not, that all convictions are not the same for all of us, and also issues of wisdom, where all of us are struggling to live out the Christian life, to live out the commands of the Lord. And we all need wisdom in doing that and need to grow in our wisdom and understanding of the Lord and His commands. We also, in not judging the believer, need to remember, by grace, I am what I am. And so if there's some things in my life that I'm doing better than you are doing, that's by grace that I am what I am. It's nothing that I bring to the table. And also then an awareness that you have weaknesses, just like I have weaknesses. Instead of, you know, in judgment, when we're judgmental, when we're judging each other, we try to put ourselves up on a pedestal and sit, and I hide my sins, you know, and I stand up on the pedestal and say, well, I don't have any weaknesses, so therefore I can evaluate you while I'm hiding my sin. Well, I can't do that according to this passage because I know about the plank. You might not know about the plank in my life as clearly as I, you certainly don't know about it as clearly as I do. And so therefore we have to relate to one another, recognizing that we have weaknesses as well. Also, in our relationship with one another, we must remember that we are on the same team. And if we're on the same team, you know, I mean, you can think in terms of a football team, right? If I'm the left guard and you're the left tackle, and you're having a hard, you know, you're not as strong as I am or not having as good of a night, that doesn't help. You know, it doesn't help me to say, well, you know, we're losing because your guy's always getting around the left end, you know, and sacking our quarterback or whatever. That doesn't help. I'm a loser too. And so I have to be a part of helping with the solution. We're on the same team. And so therefore, in our relationship with brothers and sisters, we need to keep that in mind. So a right focus leads us then to not being judgmental, but instead seeking salvation for those who aren't in Christ, seeking seeking further salvation for those who are in Christ. So we pray for them in their weaknesses and want to see them saved from their sin as well. What a right focus then leads to really is gracious forgiveness. And notice that there are two pairs that start off this passage. Judge not and condemn not. So we've covered that positively. Forgive and give. So we're called to forgiveness and to generosity. And once again, this brings us back to what we said earlier. What you live says what it is that you value about God. What you really believe about God comes out in the way that you live. And are you thankful that God has given grace and mercy and forgiveness to you? And if so, then you need to give grace in your dealings to others. You know, you can think of the most difficult person for you to not judge, for you to not look down on. And, you know, I don't know who that is for you, but, you know, just maybe it's some tattooed crackhead criminal with all sorts of piercings and, you know, all sorts of immoral life habits. Remember that our similarity with that man is far greater than our similarity with Jesus Christ. And our message to that tattooed loser who's living off the welfare system or whatever is, you're a sinner just like me, and forgiveness is available to you. And let me tell you where this blind man found the ability to see. I wasn't born with the ability to see, but the Lord gave me the ability to see. And I want you to be able to see as well. Brothers and sisters, we are saddled with plenty of faults of our own. And Jesus Christ calls us to be aware of those faults and of the grace of a perfectly righteous God to reach down and to save us. And so as those who have been loved, as those who have been forgiven, as those who have been given much, may we in turn give grace and lead others to Christ as well. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that it's easy for us to judge one another, to judge people in the world. And we confess that to you. Lord, make us more aware of our own sin, more aware of your grace and mercy in our lives. And then, Lord, enable us to extend that same grace and mercy to others. Lord, help us to think of those people who are most easy for us to judge, who are most difficult for us to give any sort of credit or any sort of grace to. And Lord, would you convict us of that and then give us an opportunity to show compassion to those people. Lord, cause us to not only in response to this text, not only to see more clearly to remove the plank from our own eye. But Lord, would you also give us opportunities in love and in mercy to help other people with the speck that is in their own eye. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.